So, you know, that song really does kind of set the stage for where we're going today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20 this morning. And, you know, that song is about a true story that happened to a woman that's recorded in the Bible, a woman who had an issue of blood for a long time, and no one had the power to help her. But Jesus did. And today, we are talking about power. Today, make no mistake, we are talking about power, the same power that they just sang about and that we have already lauded this morning in Jesus. Before we get to the scripture, I'm going to tell you one of my favorite stories. That I like this story so much is going to tell you a lot about me. I hope you're still my friend after this. But true story, there was an old fella, and he was lying in his bed one night, sound asleep in his own home, in his own bedroom, in his own bed. And something awakened him, a noise awakened him. And he looked to the doorway of his bedroom, and there, silhouetted in the doorway of his bedroom, was an intruder. Somebody who should not have been there in his house, in his bedroom doorway in the middle of the night. And when the intruder saw that this old man was looking at him, was awake and aware, the intruder said, "Stop, I have a knife." At which point the old man said, "You got a knife, huh?" And he reached underneath his pillow and grabbed his .38 caliber revolver and shot the guy standing in the doorway. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. It does not work. And today we're going to see where we can find power for battles in our lives. You know, you may not be like the woman that was just sung about, the woman who had an issue of blood. There may be some other issue, maybe even some greater issue, maybe a spiritual issue. Today we're going to see demonic battle going on in the scriptures. But the real question for us today, and what I'm going to ask you to pray with me about right now, is where do you find power, real power, for the battles in your life? To what, or more pointedly, to whom are you looking for the power that you need in your life, for the battles that go on? Maybe you're not in the middle of a battle right now, but you and I both know if you're you know, older than a kid, you already recognize. Give it 5 minutes, and if I'm not in a battle now, there'll be one here. So let's pray together now as we seek the Lord in the scriptures. Father, we thank you that you are the real power, you, Son and Spirit. Lord, you're not the only power. There's evil power in this universe as well. But Lord, you are greater than evil. And Lord, we need you. Lord, when we're in the midst of a battle, we know we need you. We feel our need for you. Sometimes when we're not in the middle of that battle, we're not wise, and sometimes we forget that we need you all the time. Lord, I pray that as we walk through your scripture today, Lord, we pray that you would work in us. Lord, that you would call us closer to you. Lord, for folks here that are not trusting in Jesus, we pray that you would call them to faith in Christ. Lord, for those of us here that are trusting in Jesus, we pray that you'd help us to lean in all the more, because you are the one we need, and we know it full well. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Acts chapter 19, you'll remember we're in the middle of what we call the third missionary journey. Paul and his missionary band is the middle of their third, what we call the third missionary journey. And so we're going to pick up in verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, remember we just met Apollos last week. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country, that means there in Asia Minor, and came to Ephesus. So Paul has been to Ephesus before. This is in Asia Minor, or what we call Turkey today. Paul came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." So let's pause here at the end of verse 3. Remember John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. Remember, God had ordained John's life and ministry to be a precursor, to go before, to be a herald, to say to everyone there in and around the Holy Land, "The Lord is coming, prepare the way." And what he meant by that was, prepare your heart. And he called people, John the Baptist, called people to a baptism, to a physical water baptism, to a dunking, as we would say, of repentance. This wasn't believer's baptism. This was a baptism of repentance. This was a baptism whereby people responded to John's message saying, yes, I want to turn away from my sin and have my heart ready for the one who is coming. Well, remember now we're some years down the line from this when Acts 19 is happening. So Paul meets these disciples there in Ephesus, and he says, into what then were you baptized? And they say, into John's baptism. So they understood something about the message that John brought, but they didn't understand Jesus has come. He's lived a perfect, holy life. He was nailed to a cross, and he was murdered there. And he died there. And he was put in a tomb for 3 days, and then he was raised up. And then he walked around on the earth for some time, and now he's ascended back into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. They didn't have all that part. So coming to verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. So he's just reminding them, here's what John's message was. It wasn't that John's message was the point in and of itself. His message was to believe in the one coming after him, and that was John's clear message. Remember, they came to John and said, are you the one? And he said, no way. He said, I'm not even able to touch his shoes, basically. So John did his job. But these people had heard of John's ministry. They'd been baptized into John's baptism of repentance. Paul then comes telling the people, verse 4, to believe in him who was coming after him. That is, in Jesus. Now, verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized. So the point is that they believed in Jesus. What they had already done in preparing their hearts, in turning away from sin and saying, I want to be ready for the Lord. When the promised one who's going to take away sin, when he comes, I'm ready. I'm not trusting in my ability. I've turned away from my sin. I want relationship with the holy God. And this one who John said is coming, I'm ready for him. Now they've heard that message and now they've believed. And so verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Okay, let's take a little, let's kind of step off the road here for a minute in verse 6. We got to talk about this. So the book of Acts is a transitional book. One of the big ways to rightly understand the book of Acts is the word transition. Jesus is not on the earth anymore. Right? When Acts begins, he's on the earth. He's been crucified, dead, buried, he's raised up. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, he speaks to his disciples, and then he's taken up to heaven. But Acts is a transitional book, and this is one of the places where we see that transition, and we've got to be careful in what we do doctrinally, and what we, in other words, what do we believe about what's true for us today when we come to this place in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, people who have received Jesus by faith receive the Holy Spirit in a few different ways. And this is one of them. They believed and were baptized, and then Paul lays his hands on them. Paul, an apostle, meaning one who had actually seen Jesus, who was called by God and sent by God to preach the gospel and to build the church. Okay, there are no apostles on the earth anymore. I don't care what people call them. I know there are people that call themselves apostle. Don't believe it. It's not biblical. So here we've got an apostle, Paul, and he lays his hands on these believers and they receive the Holy Spirit. But this is not normative for today. We don't want to take this transitional moment in Acts and try to make it doctrine for us today. So Paul lays his hands on them and the Holy Spirit comes on them. In Ephesians 1:13, I've got this verse up on the screen for you. In Ephesians 1:13, a few years after this happens, right, Paul is in Ephesus. A few years later, Paul writes this letter to encourage the church in Ephesus, to strengthen them. And he says this in chapter 1. He says, in him, in Jesus, you also, meaning you Ephesian believers, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, in Jesus, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this is normative for today. And it was just a few years after Acts 19 that this had already become the norm. In other words, we're not in this transitional phase anymore. Here's how the gospel works. People hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Lord willing, they see it being lived out in you and me as well. but they hear the gospel, the message of their salvation. They hear to turn away from sin, to repent of sin, and believe in Jesus. They hear that message, and then they do it. They believe in Jesus. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit of promise, the one who seals believers till the day of redemption, the moment you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you. God sets up shop. He sets up residence in the believer in that moment. But in Acts 19, that wasn't the pattern yet. That wasn't the norm yet. It's a transitional place. So we're told that the Holy Spirit came on them, this is back in verse 6 again, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. 1 Corinthians 14:22, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us this, that tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues, in other words, of being able to speak fluently in a language you've never studied, don't know, okay, that supernatural gift, it's a sign gift. And in 1 Corinthians, we're told that that sign gift was given as a sign for unbelievers. In other words, where the gospel is new, where the cutting edge of the gospel is, there are sign gifts. Speaking in tongues is not the only one, but there are sign gifts. And those sign gifts are given so that when the gospel is brand new in an area and people are just now hearing the gospel of Jesus, they see these sign gifts and they understand that this thing they're hearing, this message of life in Christ that they're hearing, is of God. That's the point. That's the heartbeat. We want to have a right understanding of what's going on here. Now we come to verse 7. They were in all about 12 men. And he, Paul, entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. Remember, this is Paul's pattern. Anytime he goes into a city or town that has a synagogue, he goes there first. He goes there first to preach the gospel from the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Bible. He preaches the good news of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament to the Jews, saying from their own scriptures, this promised one whom you killed. He says, this is the one that God has called everyone to believe in. Turn away from dead and empty works and trust Christ. Believe in Christ. Turn away from your sin and believe in Jesus. And he's doing that from the Old Testament scriptures. So we've seen this is his pattern, but it's interesting here in Ephesus. Normally Paul goes into an area and maybe he gets one day, maybe a week, maybe a few weeks in the synagogue preaching Jesus from the Old Testament before the leaders of the synagogue, some of them receive Jesus. But what happens, the pattern is, he preaches Jesus in the synagogue, and at some point, enough of a crowd rises up that they kick him out or bring him to the authorities, try to get him killed, they've stoned him, all kinds of things. This is Paul's longest time in a synagogue. This is his new record. He's in a synagogue, they're speaking out boldly for 3 months. It says he's reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Verse 9, but when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, they were speaking evil of the way. The way is an early term for Christianity, for the followers of Christ. When they became hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he, Paul, withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So the school of Tyrannus, this would have been a place where philosophers could come and teach their disciples. Matter of fact, we actually have a document. There's a document that this school of Tyrannus is attested in extra-biblical literature, just like much of the Bible is attested in extra-biblical literature outside of the Bible. The school of Tyrannus, what we know is we have a document that says that the school of Tyrannus was open to be rented out between the hours of 11 a.m. and 4 p.m. Well, we don't know if that's exactly when Paul had it, but it's interesting that we actually have extant documents from this time talking about the school of Tyrannus. So Paul withdraws from the synagogue because of this growing opposition among some Jews that refused to believe in Jesus. But he takes the disciples and he starts teaching them day by day there in the school of Tyrannus, this lecture hall, basically. Now verse 10, this took place for 2 years. So that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. In this time period is when some other churches were started. So as Paul is here for, and actually was listed here for 2 years, it really means at least 2 years, but it's between 2 and 3 years he's here. The longest time he ever stayed in any one place was right here, right now. And this is when other churches were started, churches in Laodicea and Colossae and Hierapolis. Now we come to verse 11. And this really shows the point of this pattern, of this section of Acts 19. The point here is the writer here, moved by the Holy Spirit, Dr. Luke, the writer, the recorder, is giving us a big picture of the gospel and how it's moving and how the kingdom of God is growing. And here we come to verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So who was performing the miracles? God, by the hand of Paul. God is performing these extraordinary miracles. The big point here, the big picture here, is the power of God is on the move. That's the idea. The power of God is on the move. As the gospel goes forward, more and more people are being saved. Churches are being started in all these different areas throughout Asia Minor, what we would call Turkey today. So then we come to another section that we got to be careful of. Verse 12, right? God is doing these miracles through Paul. These miracles confirm the apostles' ministry. That's what they do, among other things. They confirm this apostle is sent by God. But we're told that God was doing these extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, verse 12, so that handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. So, you know, there are people that today call themselves apostles. It's not biblical. An apostle had to be someone who actually saw Jesus. So there haven't been apostles on the planet for about 2,000 years, okay, biblically speaking. So here we got another thing that we got to be careful of. There are people who have TV shows, and if you send in money, they'll send you a little handkerchief that they say they've blessed, and the idea is that that handkerchief will work a miracle in your life. It becomes a talisman. It can even become an idol. Don't believe it. It's not biblical. What we see here is God working mightily through an apostle, confirming the message of Jesus through the miracles that he's working through this apostle. And now we come to the end of verse 12. We're told that diseases were leaving them and the evil spirits went out. So what we're getting here is we're getting a little transition from the earlier part of chapter 19. Now we're going to come to a story, and evil spirits being sent out is at the heart of it. Verse 13, but also some of the Jewish exorcists. Remember, you remember what an exorcist is? It's someone who tries to kick a demon out of someone. Biblically, and I believe this does still happen today. I don't have any question this still happens today, that people can be inhabited by demons. I don't believe a believer can. How can evil set up residence where the Holy Spirit of God is in residence? It doesn't work that way. But there are people, unbelievers, who at this time, 2,000 years ago, had demons who inhabited them and ruled them. And there were Jewish exorcists that would go around trying to kick these demons out for money. So these Jewish exorcists, we're told, who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So let's stop here for a minute. This is what's going on. These unbelieving exorcists are seeing and hearing about what is happening through Paul. And they recognize that this fellow Jesus seems to be the key to the whole thing. Well, they were right. They got that much right. But these guys don't know Jesus. These exorcists, these weren't believing in Jesus people. These are folks who saw what God was doing and tried to basically horn in on the business. And so what they did was they would say, I adjure you. They would go to these demons inhabiting these people. They'd go to this person inhabited by a demon and say, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, they don't know Jesus. They've seen the miracles that God is working through Paul and probably other early believers and apostles. But they don't know Jesus. And so they say, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. That even sounds wimpy to me. I command you, you know, like, but all these other guys got the, you know. And now we come to verse 15, or verse 14. So we learn about these guys, and now we're going to meet seven of them in particular. Verse 14, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish high priest, chief priest, were doing this. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said to them. So you got seven sons of this Jewish guy, and these are unbelieving, right? Seven unbelieving young men. And they come in and they do this with this demon-possessed person there in Ephesus. They say some version of, hey, you better do what we say, according to Jesus whom Paul preaches. We don't know any of these people, but you know, we hear there's power in these names. In that time, in that part of the world, it was thought that just naming a name, that there was power in a name in and of itself. Well, here's the deal. There's power in the name of Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't get to wield him. He's not for your use or abuse. And that's what these seven sons of Sceva were trying to do. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And if you know the rest of the story, it's going to go bad for these fellas. But we're going to stop here in verse 15 for a minute and talk about this. The demon says, okay, and the way it's recorded in the original language, the demon says, I know Jesus. And it means, it's a basic word that means to know, ginosko. But it's the idea of, I'm conversant with him. Remember, every living being was made through Christ, John 1, Colossians 1. Nothing was made that wasn't made through Jesus. Angels are created beings. This demon used to be a holy angel until he followed Satan, Lucifer, when he decided, no, I want to be like God. And Satan and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven and they became demons. This demon, he knows who Jesus is. Jesus made him. And he used to live in the heavenlies with Jesus. So when the demon says, hey, I know Jesus. I recognize that guy. And I know about Paul. He uses a different word. He says, I know about Paul. Meaning not so much face to face. But then here's the kicker. And here's the bad news for the seven sons of Sceva. But I don't know who you guys are. And you got no power. That's the point. You have no power in this battle. And that's the point. And that's the point of what we want to be seeking. He says, but who are you? See, these seven sons of Sceva don't know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? I hope you're here today because you want to know him better. I hope you're here because you know him and you want to know him more. I hope you're here today because you are saying with your life, Jesus, here's me, here's all of me, rule, wreck shop in my life. You win, Jesus. Take me, use my life. You know what that is? That's knowing Jesus and growing in Jesus. And that is what God wants for every person he's created on the planet. That is his plan for you. That is his plan for me, that we would know him. And I don't mean know him like, you know, just barely, not like give me two teaspoons of Jesus. I mean drink from the fire hose. Jesus, rule my life. The seven sons of Sceva didn't know Jesus at all. They heard the name and they knew there was power, but they tried to wield him as if he were a tool. And the demon said, you don't know Jesus. You got no power. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, the one through whom God was doing these amazing miracles, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul talks about knowing Jesus. He talks about knowing Jesus. This is what he says. He says, that I may know him. Great, I'm with you, Paul. All good. Number one, that I may know him. Great. I want to know him too. What's he saying next? And the power of his resurrection. Yes, I am there. I need life in my death. Lord, live your life in me. Raise me up from the dead, both here and now. And after this body gives up the ghost, Lord, raise me up anew. I'm with you, that I may know him. That I may know the power of his resurrection. But Paul didn't stop there, did he? He goes on. And this is where it gets dicey. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul knows whereof he speaks, doesn't he? Remember Paul? Stripped and beaten with rods. Remember Paul, stoned and left for dead. Remember Paul, shipwrecked more than once, spent the night in the drink. Paul knows about suffering for Christ, and he suffers for Christ because he preaches Christ, period. Paul knows something about suffering. Jesus knows about suffering. We're going to commemorate this morning in a few minutes. We're going to commemorate what Jesus knows about suffering. And why did Jesus suffer? Because he had sin? Not his own. He suffered because he took your sin and my sin upon himself on the cross. It's interesting that when Paul talks about knowing Jesus and what we read here, the demon says, I know Jesus suffered, bled, and died for you. I know Paul suffered because he preaches the gospel, and he's going to die for the gospel in Rome in years after this. There's something about knowing Jesus and growing in knowing Jesus that's got to take me past the fluff and got to take me into the hard things. Brothers and sisters, and those who do not know Jesus yet, who are not trusting in Christ in this moment, Jesus saves for the hard stuff. He calls me to follow him in the hard places. That's the point. Because he really is God, and he really has power over the battles in your life. The question is, do you believe it? Will you continue to entrust yourself to him when it gets dicey for you? When you're driving down the road and the wheels come off of your car, of your life, he wants us to know him there in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then he'll raise us up anew. The seven sons of Sceva did not know Jesus. He came that we might know him. He wants to be known by you intimately, deeply, in every nook and cranny of your life and mine. That's what he came for. He came to save sinners stuck in their sin. And that means me, and that means you. And we're going to commemorate that with the bread and the cup in just a few. Verse 16, as the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house wounded and naked. In other words, they had no power. If Paul had walked into that place with that demon-possessed man, like Paul has done other places, he might have said, get out now. Not because Paul has power in and of himself, but because Paul is tied into the only real spiritual power that's always what you and I need, and that's Jesus Christ himself. Paul had the Holy Spirit living inside of him. Hey, brothers and sisters, if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, you don't have to have fear, even if it's a demonic battle. I remember years ago, I got saved in college. I was an English lit major in undergraduate school. And I went to talk to one of my English profs. I had him for early American lit. And if you've ever studied early American lit, there's a lot of Bible. There's Bible everywhere. If you don't know the Bible, if you leave the Bible out, you will not understand early American lit or early Brit lit. You won't. Because the Bible is just woven in the fabric of it all. I was talking with this professor, and I knew from our class, I knew that he made references to things that made me think, okay, there's something spiritual going on with this guy. I thought, I wonder if he's a believer or a wonder. So I was there sitting with him in his office. And remember, he's sitting at his desk with his rolled chair, you know, and I'm sitting over in an easy chair. His desk is right here, and we're talking, and I bring up faith in Jesus. And he turned to his desk, and he reached down, and he opened up a big bottom drawer, and there was nothing in the big bottom drawer but this one thing. And he pulls out a book, and it's the Book of Mormon. And I'm a young believer. I'm a baby believer sitting here in the chair. And I'm going to tell you, I wish it weren't true, but I'm going to tell you, I sat there, and I started to fear. Until I remembered this verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit just said, Mike, you have nothing to fear. And I said, I'm not going to fear. And I talked to him about Jesus, the biblical Jesus, not the Mormon Jesus. And they're not the same. They're not the same. We don't have to fear because we know Jesus. I've mentioned this before. There are times, not often, but there are times when I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'm telling you, something is trying to shut my faith down. And that's a time to pray. And it's a time to say again, I am in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, my wife and my kids are in you. Will you protect us? Protect us. Give your angels charge over us. Lord, I need your help. And you know what? I don't have any power, folks, but Jesus does. And I'm in Jesus, and my family's in Jesus. And so we're going to hide in Jesus. If you're in Jesus, you don't have anything to fear. Even if the Lord brings or allows pain, suffering, even death, if you're in Jesus, you have nothing to fear because he's got you. Because he's got you. He came that we would know him, that we would trust him and not fear. Verse 17, this became known to all, this beating, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. This is good fear. This is people who see or hear about what's happened and they recognize that Jesus really does have power over the occult. And he still does today, because you know, the occult is still here today. Demons are still alive and well today. But if you're in Jesus, you have nothing to fear. You trust in him. Whatever the battles are going on in your life, Jesus is the power that you need. Jesus is being raised up. His name is being magnified. Verse 18, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. You know what this means? It means their lives are being turned around. Not just superficially. And many of those, verse 19, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. This is acts of repentance. This is not words of repentance. This is acts of repentance. This reminds me, okay, as a young believer, okay, this is back in the day of cassette tapes. You young people don't know what that is, but it's ancient technology. We used to bang on steel chisels into stone, and we would listen to music that way. As a young believer, right, I was really into music, and I was really into a lot of bad music, and I mean a lot of bad music. We'll just leave it there. And I remember I went out on the back porch at my mom and dad's house. I had all my cassettes, and I took a hammer, and I just started smashing. One of the best calls I ever made. Is there something you need to get rid of? Is there something you need to die to that's working power in your life that is not of God? Smash it. Burn it. Crush it. Get it out of your life. They began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. This would be hundreds of thousands of dollars today. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And there we see it again, the big picture, what's going on in Acts 19. The power of God and the word of God are on the march. Amen. That's what I need in my life. The power of God and the word of God on the march, winning. Me becoming lesser and lesser and him becoming greater and greater. We're going to celebrate that power right now with the Lord's Supper. If the brothers would go ahead and line up, you guys, come on down. In the battles of life, you and I need power. What we need is the power of Jesus Christ. And what we commemorate in the Lord's Supper is that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid for my sin and your sin so that sin doesn't have to rule over us anymore. That's the whole heartbeat of salvation. So what we do now, this is for believers. This is for those who are believing in Jesus, followers of Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ, we love you. We're glad you're here. But it would be wise, it would be good for you to just let the elements pass you by. Remember, this is about each individual person looking to their Savior. This is not about the person on the right or the left. But this is about, make no mistake about it, this is about the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ over sin and death. And he bought that salvation for you and me on the cross. That's what we remember. And that what he did on that cross, I'm trying to look at everybody. What he did on that cross is enough. There's no sin in your past that Jesus didn't nail on that cross. There's no sin in your now that Jesus didn't nail on that cross. And there's no sin in your future that Jesus didn't nail on that cross. Trust him. There's nothing to fear from Jesus. Trust him. He is the power that you and I need.